All right. Well, anyway, it's good to be home, and I'm glad everybody looks like everybody's doing okay. Micah's wheel's working a little better, right, Micah? You're doing better, so that's good. Lydia's raising her hands in the air. She's prophesying back there. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what happened since I've been gone, but there we go. Yeah, there you go. That's right. That's right. Lee's like, I've been here when he's been gone for a few weeks. This is going to hurt. Luke chapter 24. Please, Luke chapter 24. I actually want to talk to you about something that the Lord had showed me while I was out there on vacation and some things that I thought about. Actually, it came from a verse in Mark. I've been, as you know, a year ago, we went on vacation. And when we went a year ago, I started to study the book of Mark. And I preached periodically out of Mark, and I've got a lot more sermons. I've got about that many to preach out of the book of Mark that sometime I will. I preached a little bit to my family out there about the characters around the cross. And I think I might, and I didn't really, I only put one of those online, which was I'm going to do probably a series on that sometime, all those characters that are around the cross, all those people that were there the day Jesus died and afterwards at his resurrection, and the reaction of those people and their character. I think it's fascinating when you see the different people that were there and the faithfulness of those women I think is absolutely amazing. So I'm going to preach this message, though. This was something that the Lord showed me about these men that when they were on the road to Emmaus. And I've talked a little bit about that before, but not in this direction exactly. And it's something that God really showed me that He brought out in the text here for me to see. And the title of this it's called Disappointed with God. Has God Failed Me? And it really is something that all of us have to consider in our Christian life. Now, you and I, the first thing that we would say is, of course not. God never fails, right? God's never failed me. That's the spiritually proper response for you to have. Now, whether you actually believe that or not is two different things, okay? Because you and I can say a lot of things when it comes to that, but when we are faced with severe trials or we are faced with challenges in our lives, we come to a place where we might think that God has failed us. I guarantee you have thought before in your life, I know it, because I have. You've thought before in your life that God, you were disappointed in God. And that's really what I want to talk to you about is you became disappointed with God and you had thoughts, you entertained thoughts in your mind that God has failed you. And maybe you haven't done that personally, but I would say you probably have. There's been a time when you have done that. You've thought in your mind and heart that, you know, this didn't work out the way that I thought it was going to work out. This didn't happen the way that I thought it was going to happen. I trusted God, or so I thought I did, and things in my life and things in my, they haven't worked out the way that I thought that they were going to. And then we've become disappointed with God. And we wouldn't admit that because we're too super spiritual to ever admit anything like that to anybody else. But we entertain those thoughts and those things in our minds and those things in our hearts, and we allow them to be stirred up into our hearts, and we start to contemplate them. And that's the moment that Satan is going to get an advantage over us when we start to think that way. That's why we have to be very careful about that. But you have to have a proper understanding of things. And in this text, we really see this. We see that these men were disappointed in God. They were disappointed in Christ. They had really thought that God had failed them. They came to, so if these men, I thought if, you know, if these men that were around Jesus personally for 3.5 years, if they were around Jesus and they walked with Him for 3.5 years, and they knew Him personally, and they touched Him, right? And they were around Him, and they were given power by Him and everything else. If they could be that way, if that could happen to them, then it must be possible for it to happen to me. And it must be that God put that in the Scriptures to warn me and to show me a pattern of things, right? So then I would understand, in case that did happen, how I'm supposed to react to that, or how I even got myself to that place. How could I ever get to a place where I would be disappointed with God? Or disappointed with God, what God has done with me? How could I ever be in a place where I've actually thought, well, God failed me. God allowed me this to happen to me, and God failed me. Well, it's a matter of perspective is really what it is. The wrong perspective is what happens with the reason why. But we'll give you the long answer here this morning, and I think it'll help you. Luke chapter 24, verse number 19. And he said unto them, what things And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But, look at the past tense. Look at the past tense. Look at this. But we trusted. Right? That, well, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. You see that? They have been consumed and focused with the circumstances surrounding Christ's death. They lost sight of everything that he said. Now, that's never happened to you, has it? You've never been consumed with the things that are going on in your life and the trials that you're facing and everything that you're going through, that you would actually forget what God actually said to you. Well, where's that at? See, what God says to you is not a recording in your mind. What God says to you is right here. This is God's speech to you. This is God's speech. This is how God speaks to you. This. And when you lose sight of that, you'll start believing yourself and believing the circumstances, and you'll succumb to them. That's what happens. It absolutely happens. It happens a lot. Right? These men became disappointed. You could hear it in their language. Look at how they're talking. They're disappointed in God. They think God failed them. They think Jesus failed them. They think that everything is over. It is utter destruction. Everything was a waste of time. All of their time that they spent with Jesus, everything that they did to serve God, was an absolute waste of time. Think about that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, help us as we go through this. Help us understand it. Thank you so much for the scriptures, the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll notice that these disciples, though, they're in quite the trial, aren't they? They're walking back from Jerusalem. They're on the road to Emmaus, right? And in their own eyes, they are victims to a defeated cause. That's how they look at it. They're just victims to a defeated cause. It's over. It's done. Their master is dead. The body reportedly is missing. All their hopes and dreams are crushed. Every hope and dream they ever have is in that grave. That's how they look at it. Everything is in that grave. Now, mind you, none of these things are true. None of these things are true. But their mind has become captivated with it. They're not as bad off as they see themselves. The cause of Christ is still moving forward. They have truly lost nothing of any substance and value. But isn't this like you and I? We become so easily and so quickly disappointed with God. We wouldn't want to admit that, though. And we shudder to even think it, but must come to an honest place and say that we're disappointed with God at times. We didn't get what we want. We didn't get what we thought God had for us. The Lord didn't give us what we thought that He was going to, or what we should have had. It wasn't the way we had planned everything out. It wasn't the things that we had sought for. In fact, it was totally different. That's how we see it many times, is that God failed us. It is not these men only, but also other disciples that became very disappointed with God. And they were ready to pack it in. They were ready to give up. They were ready to walk away and say, God failed us. They were ready to give up. They were ready to quit. That's how we see it sometimes. Some men may feign themselves to be so devout that they would never be disappointed with God. But those men just can't be honest and admit they've found themselves in that place before. They've been there. You as a mother or a father, maybe a child that's went wayward or something like that, you think in your mind, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. You think in your mind that, well, if he does depart from it, and he has, and he's not done right, or she's not done right, or some of that, then I must have failed. I must have failed them. God must have failed me. We can think that. We can become discouraged like that at times. Right? We cannot see the end from the beginning as God can. We don't know how everything... The story is not all written yet, right? It isn't. That's what we have to understand. It isn't all written yet. It's not all over yet. Where you're at right now and where you're at in a situation, it's not all written. It's not over yet. You may think that in your mind and heart sometimes, but it isn't. You have no idea what God can do, and what He will do in the future. So we need to look at why that happens, though, and the folly of it. Because it is to charge God foolishly. It is to play the fool before God. And I can't be firm enough when I say that, and I'll get into this. One of the points is that when we get this way, we become Christian fools. We become fools. Just absolute fools. Right? It happens. And I didn't say that. Jesus said it. I'm just repeating what He said. Amen? I'm not calling you that out of any, without any authority. I'm saying it in the authority of Scripture. God calls us fools when we do that. Jesus said that to Him. He said, you're fools. But we'll get to that. We'll explain that, right? Number one, how this happens, how we get to this place, is we lean on our own understanding. In this situation, the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verse number 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. We many times come to a place of trusting in and leaning on our own understanding. We start to get so knee-deep into a trial or a situation that we're going through, or we wade into deep waters of something, and we forget every way that we're looking at a situation is our own perception. We've literally somehow, some way stopped applying Scripture to the situation, stopped seeking God about it, and we have come to form our own thoughts about the situation, and we become consumed with our own thoughts. And we actually believe them. We start to believe our own thought process and our own thinking process over God. It happens very quickly. And you can become so deep into a trial you don't even realize it, that I'm not even thinking scripturally. I'm not walking by faith. I'm trying to walk by sight and apply my own understanding to a situation. Many times we're like that. We look at our own view of the facts and not the facts or the truth of the Scriptures themselves. We look at our own viewpoint of the facts. Right? Many times that I've counseled people and tried to help them through different things, I've been able to, by the grace of God, help them to see that, wait, no, you're looking at it from your perspective, not from God's. And that's the real problem. When you stop looking at things through the lens of Scripture, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Because you're going to lean on your own understanding, and you don't have the understanding to be, you and I don't have that understanding to be able to tackle complicated things like that. We can't do that. No matter what the trial, you know, it's interesting. I just found out this morning that I was counseling this lady. She had messaged me April 4th. I think it was April 4th. She messaged me and she sent me a message. She said, I'm really sick. I could die of cancer. Could I talk to you about my soul? Well, of course. Right? Like, I'm going to answer that really fast, right? Yeah, sure. And she called me on the phone, and she began to talk to me about her soul and about her state and about where she would, you know, she was concerned that she wasn't really a Christian, or that she was having a lot of doubts and fears about her walk with God. And I walked her through some of those things. I took her to the Bible. I took her to the Scriptures. I told her that, you know, I asked her whether she knew she was lost, and I went through things and I tried to explain things to her. But she, because of her fear, she was starting to see things from her own understanding. Not any longer in the light of Scriptures, but how she felt and the desperation that she felt and those things that she felt, but not through the lens of Scripture. Right? So then her emotions, of course, because she's close to death, or she could be, she wasn't sure yet, but she was close to death, that she would think that way, right? That could happen to any of us when we come to a place like that. So I walked her through the Scriptures. I walked her through. I prayed. I told her, whatever you do, whatever your answer is, whether it's a lack of assurance or whether you're lost, all I can do is point you to Jesus. And say, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him. I don't remember the exact verses I used to help her, but I went through a lot. I went through James. I went through a lot of different verses to try to help her. But I told you, you need Jesus. All I can do is point you to Jesus. He's the answer for you. Whether you're saved right now or whether you're lost right now, Jesus is the answer. Whatever it is, you look to Jesus. He will not reject you. If you cry out to Him, if you go to Him, He will receive you. He will not turn you away, but he will comfort you in your sorrow, and he will care for you, and he will save you if you need it. And if you need assurance, he will give it to you. He will strengthen you. And she messaged me. I talked to her, I think, a couple times. She messaged me a day later, and she said, I'll read it to you. I'll read you what she said to me. Let me find it here. Let me get to April here. Because I want you to think about these words. She messaged me. I said, I told her before, this was like a day before, I said, I will pray for you. Believe Jesus above all things. Go to him. He will not forsake you. He is ever merciful in his love toward you. She messaged me and said, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is my Lord and Savior. Glory be to God. She messaged me and told me that she had, a month before she died, she had reconciled things with her husband. And they both reconciled one with another. And I found out this morning that she died. She died May 2nd. And but she died with that full assurance of the hope. And I rejoice in that. I really do. I didn't know that before I left. I found that out just now. But, you know, in our circumstances, sometimes in our sorrow and our heartache, we can start to look through the lens of those things and not the truth. And we get our eyes off of the truth and we start to get it on our feelings and everything. Matthew Henry said we should look to the scriptures and know them. And when we do, we'll not be so concerned with the way that the Lord deals with us, with what God deals with us, how he deals with us. If we know him, we know that we won't be concerned with how he deals with us. We'll trust him. You know, these men on the road to Emmaus, they leaned on their own understanding. Their perception of the facts were shaded by the circumstances they found themselves in. They basically became consumed with the circumstances. And when you and I have added our own imagination into the scriptures and leaned on our own understanding, we become disappointed with God. That's what happens. Why? Because we've added our own understanding. We've imagined things concerning us and concerning the scriptures that are not true. God doesn't deal with that. And I know that from people that have struggled with lack of assurance and other things, that when if I would ask them, how does someone save, they could tell me how somebody was saved, and they could tell me how they would walk somebody through, and I said, well, would you tell them to believe what you're telling me right now? Well, no, I wouldn't. Well, of course you wouldn't. Because you and I practice what we believe. So then you need to stop giving in to emotions and feelings and believe the scriptures. Believe what God says. But you know what? When we get our imagination involved into things, we're ready to believe that God has failed us. Because of our calculations, by the way. The way we calculate things. The way we've computed things in our mind and our hearts, that these things should have worked out the way we dreamed them up in our minds. Because they didn't, God has failed us. Let me ask you, brother or sister, is it not true? Have you not decided in your mind or your heart things were supposed to be a certain way? They were supposed to work out a certain way? And when they did not, you've come to the conclusion that God must have failed you, that you become disappointed in God's, the way that God has dealt with you. You show disappointment in the way God has dealt. You don't believe that he is out for your best interests. Right? I've been there. I remember thinking the same things at times. I would think it in the ministry sometimes that, you know, be discouraged. Maybe we didn't get a building through the years, or when people would leave the church, or when I was betrayed or went through depression, or when enemies would rise up against me. I would lean on my own understanding. And I would never say it, but my actions and the sorrow that I allowed to consume me in my mind and heart would make me think that God failed me. Would make me think that that God had failed me and I had become disappointed with God. It's a very foolish place to be disappointed in God. I'll tell you that. I'll tell you why in a few minutes here. You know, you don't know the depths of hopelessness and sorrow for the Christian if he gets his mind into a place where he believes God has failed him. They'll walk away. They'll give up. If you can convince a man that God has failed him, or if he can convince his own self that God has failed him, he will walk away. He will leave. And I don't mean leave the church, I mean leave God. Right? It's funny, though, but because in order for you to have a table set in the presence of your enemies, in order for you to be victorious, you have to have enemies. You have to have trials. In order for you to be victorious in all your trials, you have to have trials. That's the way life is. That's the way the Christian walk is. That's the way our life is to be. But in our minds, and our understanding is much different. In order for us to be more than conquerors, we must have something that needs to be conquered. Right? Verse number 20 in the text says this, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They looked at the circumstances and deemed it that God had failed them and that they were in a most hopeless place. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16 through 20 tells us, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. We are not miserable because we have Christ. We are not miserable because we have the Lord. And He has risen from the dead. And He has led captivity captive. And He has given gifts unto men. And He has risen from the dead. And He has ascended to heaven. But you see, you've prayed and found yourself in a place you never thought you'd be in. You say, but I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed about this situation or the situation that I'm going through, and I found myself in a place that I never thought I would be in. So therefore, you're disappointed. You're disappointed in God because you don't deserve to be in. Of course, you don't deserve to be in the place you're in. No, you deserve to be in hell. Let's be honest. That's where we all deserve to be. Yeah, you're right. You don't deserve to be in the place you're in right now. You deserve to be in hell.
Right.
So if we don't want to talk about what we deserve. We don't want to go to the throne of God and say, oh, God, give me what I deserve. Right? Boy, that'll make you mighty thankful, won't it? I don't want to utter those words to God. God, don't give me what I deserve, please.
Right.
I already know what I deserve. Right? We want the blessings of Christ, not what we deserve. Right? But you find yourself in the worst case scenario. You never saw this coming in your life, in your heart, whatever the situation is. You find yourself in the worst place. This wasn't how it was supposed to be. You see, you're leaning on your own understanding. God never promised you that you would have no adversity. He never promised you that you would not be severely tried. Actually, that was your own understanding that dreamed that up in your mind. And that was the way you saw things in your mind. But His thoughts are above our thoughts and His ways are above our ways. In fact, if you were not leaning on your own understanding, you would realize that afflictions and persecutions were promised you. They were promised to you. Yeah. Which brings us to the next point. When you get your mind to that place, you're a fool. You're a fool. Absolute fool. When you question God in that way and you become disappointed with God, you're a fool. But don't take my words for it. Let's take Christ's words for it. Look at verse number 25. They basically told Jesus while He was standing there how God had failed them, how Jesus had failed them, right? That's what they were doing. They were telling them how God... They're sitting there, they're gossiping to somebody else, telling them, hey... I mean, Jesus is supposed to rise from the dead. These guys killed Him. Nothing good happened. We're standing here on this road. We're walking down. What do you mean you don't know how bad it is around here? You don't know how bad this is? It's terrible. It's absolutely terrible. So this is the witness they're giving this fellow that's standing next to them. They don't know it's God, right? They don't know it's God in the flesh right there, standing there looking at him. And they're telling him how God failed. Well, by the way, when you tell your brothers and sisters or people around you that God's failed you by complaining about your situation, complaining about the place that you're at right now or the position you're in or what God hasn't given you, you're doing the same thing because God's listening to you. And you're just telling it to God. That's your testimony, by the way. That's our testimony when we get that way. Amen. Look at verse number 25. Then He said unto them, O fools, That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began to school them. That's what he did. But it doesn't say that there. I just added that. That's my words there. But anyway, that's exactly what he did. What does it say he did? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's exactly what he did. He showed them everything. He took the Bible out and he showed them everything. Right? He is the Word, so he just started preaching to them. I'm sure he had it all memorized, so it wasn't hard for him. But he just started preaching. He started back in Genesis, and he went all the way forward. He says, all right, boys, we got a long walk ahead of us. We're going to straighten you out. We're going to get you straight. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? I know it's surprising to see Christ speak this way because, you know, everybody in the world tells you, you're not talking like Jesus talks, right? You don't preach like Jesus. You should preach like Jesus preached. Okay, you fool. Right? Okay, you fool and slow of heart to believe. Is that better? That's what Jesus said to his disciples. That's what he looked at him and he said to them. He said, you're fools. You know, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. They were acting like fools. Yeah. They were acting like they didn't believe there was a God in heaven. By the way, when you get so down in your trials and you allow them to consume you so much, people look at you like, man, you really think there's a God in heaven and don't show on your face?
Yeah.
Right? All I see is hell on your face. Right?
Right.
Come on, did you miss me?
Amen.
Right, but it's true, isn't it? That's how we are. We're fools and slow of heart to believe. Why? Because we get into the trial, we get into the affliction, we get in there, we start acting like fools, like we don't even believe God's on the throne anymore. Jesus is still in the grave. He never rose from the dead. We're not conquerors. God doesn't own the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth of every mile. Nope, we're in trouble. God can't fix your little money problem. God can't fix your little emotional problem. God can't fix your trial. Nope, God's not big anymore. God's not greater than everything anymore. Come on. That's the truth.
Good preacher.
You know what Jesus did? The Bible says he upbraids them. He upbraided them. You know what that means? He blamed them to their face. He wasn't exactly happy with them. Like, do you understand that? Like, he sent a bunch of women to tell them Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, he's there. He rose from the dead. He sent all, and then what'd they do? Nah, he didn't rise from the dead. You're crazy, lady. Well, the angel said, now go tell them exactly what Jesus said he was going to do. And that's what he did. That's what the angel told him. And then Jesus stopped them on the road and said, hey, go tell, hey, Mary. Go tell him. Go tell Peter I'm coming to see him. Go tell Peter I'm coming. Make sure you tell Peter, because he was the most brokenhearted one of all, because he had failed. Go tell him I'm coming to see him. Amen. It's good stuff, isn't it? You know, sometimes Christians need strong rebuke like that. That's why Christ said, oh, fools. I mean, could you imagine God standing there in the flesh, right? He's looking at them and they're telling him he's dead. They're telling him everybody won, all your enemies won. Jesus, Jesus is dead, all their enemies won. We can't find the body. It's horrible stuff. Everything's bad. And he's standing there like, you fools. You absolute fools. That's why you don't understand how hard it was for Jesus to dwell on earth with us. How many times did he groan within his spirit, the Bible says? Because of our, and what was it always about? Our unbelief. Always about our unbelief. Always about our unbelief. It wasn't if you had afflictions or problems. Jesus was compassionate for that. But it was our unbelief. Like, you really don't believe? Like, you don't believe me? You don't believe me? See, unbelief in the heart of a Christian will cause him to be a fool. They believed part of what Jesus had said to them, but not all of what Jesus had said to them. Nor did they believe all that the prophets spoke of concerning Christ. They liked the triumphant victory, but they did not like the suffering part. Isn't that just like you and I? If you're called to suffer for Christ because you're suffering some afflictions or trials that you cannot reconcile that with your faith in the Lord, So then you become a Christian fool. Right? I can't reconcile this why I should be going through this. So what have I become? A fool. I'm ready to disbelieve God. Slow to believe. Foolish. Right? It happens. You find yourself in that place. You charge, and the reason why else God called them a fool is because they charged God foolishly. You understand, Job in his trial did not charge God foolishly. But we do, at times, charge God foolishly. We literally do. We make a charge against God. No, this isn't the way it was supposed to be. My life wasn't supposed to be this way. My trials weren't supposed to be like this. This job or this marital problem or this problem with my child or this financial problem or whatever it is, it wasn't supposed to be like this. So then you charge God foolishly. And by the way, I'm fully aware that most people will never preach on these verses that we just talked about. They don't conveniently fit and they don't make you feel good on Sunday morning about yourself. They make you examine yourself and say, you know what? I've been a fool. There's areas in my life that I'm acting like an absolute fool when it comes to the way God has dealt with me. Amen. And these are things that God... By the way, some of you might want to be married. Maybe you want to be married and you think God's made a mistake. No, He didn't make any mistake. You're right where God wants you to be. You're right in the place that God wants you to be. And when it's God's time, He'll give you that. Amen. God knows exactly what He's doing. And to think anything differently is to charge God foolishly. It's not to beseech God. You're not beseeching God and asking Him to answer your prayers. You're complaining about God and you're thinking, well, something must be wrong. This shouldn't be this way. You think very little of your Father in heaven then. And you charge God foolishly. You charge God. Or I had a struggle in my business or my finances or I have a struggle in my family or whatever it is. And I start to charge God foolishly. Well, something must be wrong. No. Well, there's something wrong. It's you. It isn't Him. If your first notion when something goes wrong in your life is to go to God, is to look to God and blame Him, that's a pride problem. Because God's never wrong. Your first notion should be to pray to God and ask Him to help you through it, not to blame God and think that you become disappointed that things weren't supposed to work out this way. So then you become disappointed again and you blame God. A.W. Pink comments on this text to us here. He wrote a whole sermon called Christian Fools. Man, is it good. It really is a good one. You ought to read it. It's good. You know, I don't agree with A.W. Pink on everything, but he hits the hyper-Calvinists. He hits the Arminians. He hits just about everybody on the list. And the Calvinists, he hits everybody on the list. And it was pretty funny the way he talked about it. But it was actually accurate what he said. But he comments on, he says this, "Now, very likely my sermon tonight will make some of my hearers angry. Probably they are the ones who most need the rebuke of the text. When a servant of God wields the sword of the Spirit, if he does his work faithfully and effectively, then some of his hearers are bound to get cut and wounded. And my friends, that is always God's way. God always wounds before He heals. And I want to remind you that the outset of this text is no invention of mine. These are the words of the one who never wounded unnecessarily, but they are also the words of the true and faithful witness who never hesitated to preach the whole truth of God, whether men would receive it or whether they would reject it. I know it is not a pleasant thing to be called a fool, especially if we have a high regard for ourselves and rate our own wisdom and orthodoxy very highly. It wounds our pride. But we need to be wounded, all of us. We need to be humbled. We need to be rebuked. We need to have that word from the lips of Christ, which is that two-edged sword." Amen. Another thing the text brings out in the A.W. Pink notes is that Christ did not upbraid them for their inability to understand, but for their unbelief. It wasn't a problem of an inability to understand. It was their unbelief. Because you know full well these things. You were told these things. It's your unbelief. It's not an inability to believe. It's you're practicing unbelief. One of the greatest sins that God's people ever practice is unbelief. It is one of the great. It is the one thing that Jesus upbraided them constantly for was their unbelief. He told them, "Have you no faith?" He would tell them that over and over again, his disciples, "Have you no faith?" Their unbelief caused them to give in to their sorrow of heart, and they turned to worldly reasoning in the process and not to faith in Christ. And if you turn to worldly reasoning in your afflictions, you too will continue to think your situation falls outside of the lines of Scriptures, and you'll make yourself a Christian fool. I don't know how many people I've heard, and I pastor some of you, and I know I've heard you say it, things that you think that your situation is so unique that nobody has anything like you've ever been through ever in your life. Well, that's just your pride. I'm never going to accept it if you tell me that what I'm going through is outside the bounds of these Scriptures. I would never believe you. I would say, you're a fool. Amen. You're a fool. Because they aren't. You may not like what God says to you about your situation. You may not accept it. But your situation doesn't fall into some secret camp that is outside of the covering of God's Word.
Amen.
What it always comes down to in the end is unbelief. That's what it comes down to. It comes down to unbelief. That you don't believe God. Or you're not believing God. That's what it comes down to. In your situation, whatever it is, you don't believe God. You believe in your circumstances. You've given over to your own understanding. You're being a fool. By the way, that's why he calls Christians that. That's why he says that to them, because you're being a fool. You're not believing God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you're conducting yourself and you're acting like there's no God on the throne. You're running around like Chicken Little, like the sky is falling. Some of you get so moved by the wickedness of this world. Be moved to preach the gospel to them, but be not moved by the wickedness of this world. Guess what? They've always been wicked.
Right.
They've always been dirty, filthy, rotten, disgusting, perverted liars, right. Deceivers, such as were some of you, but we've been washed, but we've been sanctified. Amen? We used to be that too,
Amen. But
God changed us. So don't be surprised and moved. Oh man, it's going to get really dark. Well, sure it is. That's why the light of Christ is supposed to shine in His people bright. We're to be the light of the world. Of course it's going to get dark. It's going to get a lot darker than this. But guess what? The light of Christ shines. And the testimony and the faithful witness of Christ shines through it all. And you have to remember that. The problem lies in unbelief. Slow to believe all that the Bible says to us. We like the parts of victory and the end goal, but we don't like the road to victory. You see, it's possible for unbelief to sway a Christian and bring them into a place of being a fool. I will tell you this, that refusing to believe all the Scriptures and applying them to your life will make you a fool that charges God foolishly. It will make you disappointed in Him. I cannot emphasize enough to you that your problem are faith problems. They always are. Even with troubles and depressions and troubles with anxiety, mental health disorders, or any of the other challenges we come to, it's a lack of faith caused them or unbelief caused them. It may not be the cause of them, but it's the continuance of them. When you and I lean on our own understanding, we give into anxieties, we give into mental health, we give into depressions, we give into discouragements, we give into those things because we're leaning on our understanding. We're not believing God above all else. We're not taking this as our authority above all else. Right? They sure don't help. It sure will never help you to lean on your own understanding through those things. The answer is to believe God above all else. The answer is to trust the Lord and not to be a Christian fool. That you and I apply faith to our situation and circumstances. Unbelief builds up grief and terror in the heart. That's what it does. If you give into it, you say, I have all these doubts and these fears. Yeah, and if you give into them, you're going to create a greater terror in your heart. You're just going to make it worse. Yeah, but what you're telling me is that I need to believe God above all else, even though I feel this way. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm telling you. That's exactly what God is telling you. To hell with your feelings. Believe God. Amen. I'm very sincere about that. Absolutely. That your feelings, if you give into them, if you give into those things, if you give over to those things, you're not going to believe God. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve your emotions as master. You must serve God. You must believe God. Yeah, but I'm afraid that if I believe God above all else, what if I'm wrong? How could you be wrong believing God? How could you ever be wrong believing God? Well, what if I'm wrong about believing God? How could you be wrong? See, that's circular reasoning. That's just insanity, is what that is. That's a mind that is destitute and disturbed. But at times it gets that way. But the thing is that I know that I will never be wrong believing God. Ever. It is the height of faith. It is the height of the Christian life to trust in the Lord above all else. It's what God has commanded us to do. Unbelief will build up that grief in your heart. This is the reason, the reason I have that hope that is in me, and this is the reason why Christians don't commit suicide, by the way. This is why they don't. You know why? Because they have that hope in them. Because they believe God. I believe what God says. God's in charge of life and death. You may pray and ask God to take you home, but you may not be the hand that does it. Amen. There have been plenty of men that cursed the day they were born. Job did. Right? Other men did. Why died I not in my mother's womb? A lot of men felt that way. A lot of people felt that way. But it is God that is the giver and taker of life. And the Christian recognizes this because they have faith. They have the hope that lies in them. No matter how dark it gets, God is on the throne. Jesus is well planted in our hearts through the Holy Ghost. And the anchor holds, friend, it holds. I can tell you after 15 years, after 20 years of being saved, I can tell you in 15 years of pastoring that the anchor holds, brother, it holds. Amen. He will not leave you. He will keep you. Amen. I believe that if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I'm telling you that right now. I believe it with everything in me. I believe what God says. I've had to scream it before. I've had to plug my ears and scream it before. I don't know if I plugged my ears, but I screamed it. I believe God. You might come to a place like that before. Somebody might think you're crazy. That's all right. I was screaming. I probably yelled it in here a couple times when I was by myself, Brother Scott. Then Asians didn't know what I was saying over there next door anyway. So they were playing that chong chang chang wong wong Christmas music that was going like that the whole time. So they probably couldn't hear me anyway. That's some weird stuff. Right? It's like they're making their noise, I'll make mine, right? That was a joyful noise to me to scream out to God, right? To cry out to the Lord wherever I was at. Number three, ignorance of God's word will cause disappointment. Ignorance, just plain ignorance of what God said in His Word. Just as unbelief causes us to become disappointed with God and think in our hearts that God has failed us, ignorance of what God's Word actually says will. Look what He says here in verse 26. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. He asked them, because sometimes God's people literally can be ignorant of Scripture. They're just ignorant of it. They have this thing in their mind where they start believing things in their mind. And then I have found that most of the time that people have any of those problems, they've believed something in their mind, and then they come to me and have a conversation with me, and we talk about it. I'm like, well, you don't believe that, do you? Well, no, I don't believe that. Well, you're practicing it in your mind. You're accepting that in your mind as the truth. You don't believe that. No, absolutely not. I don't believe that. Well, stop it then. Right? Because it's not true. That's why our duty is to know the whole counsel of God. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to know the Scriptures. Ignorance of the Bible causes God's people to do many foolish things. To think many foolish things. To give in to many foolish things. You need the lamp and the light. When you walk in darkness, you need the light of God's Word so that you do not become disappointed with God. Because of your ignorance, you'll think that God has failed you. I remember doing that. I remember 5 years ago now maybe, I remember doing that, being in a place where everything happened, was shaken up around me, lost friends and all kinds of other things that happened. And I literally remember thinking that somehow God was just trying to destroy me maybe. Well, why did I think that? Ignorance. And then what did he do? He said, okay, go to the Psalms. He says, I'm going to shine some light on your ignorance. I'm going to show you through the Psalms that I preserved every single one of my servants, and I let not one of them fall by that. That I kept them. Even if their life was taken, I kept them. That I did not fail you, nor forsake you, nor did I leave you in your darkest hour, but I was with you, and I will be with you. That's what God showed me. Why? Because I had a lot of ignorance. I was ignorant to it. I was ignorant to some of the scriptures because I had not been through some things before in my ministry or my life that to that point. And God brought me through those things to show me. And He said, okay, I want to take you to the Bible. I'm going to show you. And He took me to Psalms and He taught me. He taught me and He showed me. I didn't fail you. I never left you. I fed you. I kept you. I preserved you. And I corrected you. But I never forsook you. Amen. You see, the problem is you haven't applied it to your life. Jesus asked them, have you not read? That's why the preacher's duty is to constantly remind you or put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them, because you forget them so easily. Because in your trial, okay, you know what muscle memory is, right? When I'll use firearms, for instance, right, as an example. When you're shooting, Brother Paul, you probably practiced over and over and over again, right? Drills and practice. So you would be, if you were in situations that were dangerous, Brother Dave, you too, if you're in situations that are dangerous, your muscle memory would kick in and you did the same thing that you were always supposed to do, right? You did too, right? The same thing you're always supposed to do, right? The same thing, always, no matter what. If you had tension, stress, heat, environment difference, enemies around you, whatever it is, your mind is supposed to be so fully trained that you do the exact same thing every time, right? That you're supposed to, so then why? So you don't fail when it comes.
Right.
That's the same thing with the scripture spiritually that you and I are supposed to do. See, the reason why some of you, when you get frantic and you get into a place where you're in despair and you get taken by it and you get taken by your fear and your emotions and everything else, you're not practicing enough with your sword.
Come on, preacher.
So then when the heat comes on, you're not using the sword. You turn to your own reasoning and you're ignorant of the sword. You're ignorant of how to use it. So that's why God's bringing you through those trials to teach you how to use your sword there. So you know, so you don't get taken by the enemy. It's the same thing. It's no different. That's the scripture. That's the life of the Christian. That's why God is doing that. Not because He's trying to destroy you. Not because He's trying to hurt you. No, He's bringing it into your remembrance. You're supposed to know how to use your sword for everything. By the way, lady, before you get mad at your husband and say something you shouldn't, you're supposed to be already studying the scriptures and learning how to properly answer your husband. Right? And have the right spirit. Husband, before you act like a brutish, bullheaded fool sometimes and say something you shouldn't, you're supposed to be having that scripture in your mind and your heart. Before we get angry with our children and handle a situation with them wrongly, we're supposed to have the word in our heart that we think on the things of God before we think emotionally or act emotionally, right? Before you answer that customer or that client or that person you're dealing with, that business person or that coworker or anybody else that you're dealing with, that the scriptures are in your heart and you're answering scripturally and not answering out of the flesh. And then trying to justify your bad attitude or your wrong responses to people. Mm. Right? Ignorance causes us. We're ignorant. So when we go to battle, we're not ready. And we get taken. And we answer things wrongly. Ignorance will breed disappointment. Remember that. You know, it's kind of like when you're instructing children. If they don't really understand what they're supposed to do and then they fail, they get very disappointed, right? Because we maybe have not informed them the way that we should have. We just expected them to understand it as if we're like perfect communicators or something, right? And if they don't understand the order or they don't understand the direction they've been given, and then disappointment comes from that. We're disappointed in them because they didn't do it. They're disappointed because they didn't do it, right? So ignorance will cause it. You know, when it comes to things like suffering and things like that, we're very ignorant of how God deals with us at times. Jesus taught us, though, to despise suffering, to think very little of it. What did he say to them? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered? You know, he didn't even make a big deal about his suffering to them. He looked at them and he said, you know, they're all sorrowful and they're crying and they're weeping. And he looked at them and said, ought not Christ to have suffered? He thought very little of it. The Bible says he did. He despised it, right? Yep. He despised the shame, right? He thought very little of it.
Right.
You and I think very big of our sufferings
and
very little of Christ. You and I are not to think little of Christ's sufferings. That was his example of self-denial.
Yeah.
That was his whole life. That's why he came. You and I are to magnify the sufferings of Christ and speak often of them and glory in the Lord for his sufferings for us. Right? But our own sufferings, we're to despise.
Right.
Not to think very highly of ourselves because we've suffered some things. We're to think very highly of Christ. He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe, God teaches us to despise the suffering we go through. Not the lessons of suffering. Not the lessons. See, God uses suffering to teach you. God uses it to teach you self-denial. So, why? Because we need it. Because we are full of ourselves. We are so full of ourselves that God allows trials to come into our life so we can be tried, so we can understand that we deserve suffering. We need it. So I don't deserve that. Oh, yes, you do. And there's lessons to be learned. We deserve a lot more than that. But there's lessons to be learned in suffering. That's why God gives them to us. You should think very highly of the lessons that God gives you in suffering. You should desire them, to learn from them. What is God trying to teach me? And 9 times out of 10, the first lesson is the first lesson that he taught his disciples. What was that? To deny your flesh, take up your cross, and follow Christ daily. That's right. And follow Christ. You mean the sum total of a lot of the time, the lessons of suffering is for me to learn to deny myself? Yes. Because when you're pampered and indulged, you don't deny yourself.
Right.
But when you suffer, you learn how to deny yourself. I firmly believe that God allowed me to have depression and those other issues. I firmly believe he allowed me to have those. One of the reasons for that is to teach me to deny myself. To deny my emotions and my suffering and those things. And to take up my cross and to follow him. That's the reason why. Because we get too consumed with the way we feel. And we have to learn lessons of self-denial. And suffering teaches us that. Not getting what we want teaches us. We learn more from being abased many times than we do from abounding. Right? God, I had a plan. This is the way it was going to work. It's wonderful. That's not the way God wanted it to work. And you're not your own. You're bought and paid for with a price. Psalm 73:21, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. You know, he talked about, in Psalm 73, he talked about being a beast before God. Just no reason. No reason and understanding, just acting like a brute beast. Right? Emotional mess, just acting like that, right? Giving over to those things and acting like a brute beast. Paul said this, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He's over and over again, Paul is talking about ignorance. There are things that you and I are ignorant to in this Christian life. And because we are, we blame God. Because we are, we charge God foolishly. Because we are, we become disappointed with God and we think God has failed us. Ignorance causes disappointment. We don't know what God expects with us. We will not be able to accept what God does with us. And that's really why you become disappointed, because you don't know what God expects from you or what God has said to you in the Scriptures concerning your situation that you're in. So you become disappointed with God and what He has done with you. But the real question is asked, is it God's right to do with you what he will? Is it? Or do you retain your own rights when it comes to God? Do you shirk at his yoke? Do you try to shake it off? That's the real question to ask yourself. Does God have the right to do with me what he will? Well, if you are bought and paid for with the price, he does. He has the right to do whatever he wills. And whatever he wills is best. Don't you believe that? No. But you will learn to. You will learn to believe it. We all will. We will learn to believe that. As time goes on, you will learn to believe that God owns you. You were bought and paid for. Does that bother you? Does that upset you that you were bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ? Would you rather be the servant of the world or the servant of sin? Or would you rather be bought and paid for by the blood of Christ? And then if he wills something in your life that is not what you expected, not what you wanted, not what you desired, that you will yield to him and you will give in to him and you will trust him above all else. And that he's worthy to be praised. And he's right no matter what. Is God right no matter what? The question I ask you today in your mind and your heart, and I'm not even through with this yet, but it's still early. It's only 5 till noon. So, but let me ask you this question though. Is God right? Is God right in your present situation? The loss that you've suffered, the pain that you've suffered, the distress. Is God right with what he has done with you? Are you brave enough to charge God foolishly and believe that he has done something wrong? That somehow you find yourself in a wrong place? Isn't God sovereign over all? Isn't he ruler over all? Does he not, by his blood, did he not pay for your sins? Did he not buy you? Are you not the temple of the Holy Ghost? These disciples were ignorant. They were fools. They refused to believe God. They believed their emotions and sorrow had the best of them. They could not believe the truth of all that they had learned over the years from Jesus. By the way, that happens to Christians. They get saved by the grace of God. They live for Christ for years. And then some trial takes them off their feet. And they become unbelieving fools that cannot trust God or his word that has long been with them and cared for them. Mm-hmm. Beware of emotions, my friends. They can truly harm you when they are not balanced by God's word. It's the flesh. Think of it this way. The disciples for sorrow could not believe. Then think about this. For elated joy, the truth became too good to be true, so they did not believe it. Look at Luke 24, verse number 10. Look at this. And you shake your head, these men think, what do you mean? They were so happy it was too good to be true? Yeah. They didn't believe it. Verse number 10. And she went and told them that had been with them. And they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. So for sorrow, they believed not. Then look at Luke 24:41. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said to them, have you here any meat? Wait a minute. So they went on both sides of the spectrum. They were full of sorrow and they believed not. Then they became elated with joy and it was too good to be true. And they said, nah, must not be true. No way. See the swing? That's what emotions can do to you when they're not guarded, when they're not led by the Spirit, when they're not under subjection to Christ. So then notice how emotions being so out of control affects us greatly. It'll either harden our hearts or bring us to a place of unbelief. This is what secures the child of God, though, when absolute truth reigns. See, there's going to come a time in your life, and there is, by the way, every day, but there will come a severe time in your life where absolute truth must trump everything else. This truth. This book. must trump everything else. Everything you see, everything you feel, everything around you. This book must trump it all. It must be believed above all else. Amen. That's what secures the child of God in all his troubles and will guide him safely home. That he knows what absolute truth is and he will not move from it. That's just it. Trials are meant to bring us to a place of self-denial that we believe God above ourselves. And when you're still knee-deep into it, you haven't practiced believing God. You're not believing God above all else. You mean I'm supposed to trust God through all my doubts and fears of, let's say it's my assurance of salvation or whatever. I'm supposed to just trust Him no matter what? Yeah, you are. Yeah, you're supposed to believe God no matter what. Yeah, you are. You're supposed to believe everything He wrote in His Word. And you're supposed to believe Him. That's what God has commanded. So where do we find victory in all this? We're going to finish up here. Soon. Luke 24:27. Here's where the victory lies. When we have to correct our thinking. Our thinker has to be fixed. It's broken. Right? So Luke 24:27, the Bible does that for us. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How did he correct them? He rebuked them, and then he taught them. He taught them with the Bible. He taught them with the Scriptures. Christ brings them back to the Word of God. If you will ever be stable in all your trials, you must return to the book. You have to. You have to be consumed with God's Word. That's the only way you can be fixed. For the Christian, it's the only way to be fixed, is you return to the book. You believe God. You return to the Word of God. When you are in any deep trial or any doubt or any fear, it is a necessity that you be restored to the Word of God. You have left it. You have left it. Why is that? Well, how do you know that? Well, your reasoning isn't scriptural. That's why. You have man's reasoning. You have the reasoning of this world. You have the reasoning of your broken heart. You have the reasoning of everything else besides God's Word and what He actually says. So you have to return to that. Right? You have to return to that. Christ brings them back to the Word of God. It is the cure for all your wrong thinking and the answer for your imagining that God has somehow failed you, which is a figment of your imagination, a fallen one at that. God's Word will straighten you out. The return to absolute truth is of vital importance. Absolutely. God's Word, it will straighten you out. Next, abiding with Christ is your greatest need. A constant and continual walk with Christ. Look at verse 28 through 30. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. Look at this. Look at verse 31. See, you're in darkness, right? You're in darkness. You're in doubt. You're in fear. You're in turmoil. You're in pain. You're in disbelief, and unbelief has filled your heart. And what is it? What does verse 31 say? And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. Their eyes were opened. How? By communion with Christ. The only way the spiritual darkness is parted, the only way it is parted is by communion with Christ. Yeah, but I've sought that. I've tried and I don't have it. Well, you haven't tried hard enough. You haven't tried hard enough. Oh, you don't know how hard I've tried. I don't really care how hard you tried. You haven't tried hard enough.
Come on, preacher.
Because I know what my Bible says. So you're asking me to believe your reasoning, and I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to believe you. I'm going to believe what God said. God says, if you knock, He'll answer.
Come on, preacher.
He said, call unto me, and I will answer thee.
He is faithful.
In your darkness, call unto me, and I will answer thee. If you call, He'll answer. Sometimes you have to, the violent take it by force. Right? you've not knocked fiercely. You've not knocked continually. Because you will get a hold of God. It will happen. If you would have your eyes open to see the way God sees things, you must abide in Christ. What is that? That is a total surrender of your own understanding and a perfect surrender to the will of God. It's a place where you say, well, God, if you really want me to do this, then I'll do it. Right? Yeah, but I had this thought in my mind that I was going to have this happen. This is this perfect picture.
Yeah. Yep.
I like perfect pictures. I like them. And I'll see it one day in heaven.
Yeah, amen.
But I ain't going to see one here.
Right.
We're too messed up here. Right? Mm-hmm. We're fallen men, saved by the grace of God, but we have an imperfect world that we live in. And I don't know what's best for me. God does. So I have to surrender to God's will. God, you know what? I remember that in my own trials, different trials, but especially in with depression, those other things. I just had to surrender to God and say, well, God, if you're going to keep me this way the rest of my life, I'm going to serve you. I'll just serve you no matter what. If I'm going to be like this rest, if I'm going to be sorry, if I'm going to wake up every morning and feel like I have nothing to look forward to ever in my life, like I did for 3 years straight, if I'm going to do that for the rest of my life, well, I'm just going to serve you then. I'll just serve you then anyway. If you never take it away from me, I'll still serve you. Amen. Would you? Is he worthy? What if he says, no, you're never going to be married? Is he still worthy to be praised? Is he still worthy to be served? Would you still serve him? If he said no? Right? What if you could never have children? Would you still serve him? Would you still be faithful to him? What if God decides to take the one that you love? Is he still worthy to be praised? Is he? Would you still serve him? Would you still be faithful to him? I often wondered that. I thought about that. Like, if I'd ever, like, if my mind would ever go back to the way that it was at times, I thought about that, and I would think over and over about that. If God would ever allow that to happen, in that sense. No, he won't. But he's actually made it better. Right? What carefulness it wrought in us. What clearness of matters. What? Right? What revenge against sin, right? Never to touch the things that were there before. Never to be close to the things that were there before. What if it's still better? God will make it 10 times better. Not the same. But the same is not always better. Right? That surrender to Christ, that desire to abide in Him, will bring your thoughts into captivity under the obedience of Christ. You may sit and lament the fact that you do not desire that, but that is not the instructions you are given. The instructions that you are given are to go to the Word of God, to read, to meditate, to have your thoughts fixed on Christ, and then you are healed and walk the way that you should. It is communion with Christ. That's what caused the burning in their hearts. You say, you know what? I don't have that burning in my heart like I should. I know, but the instructions are for you to go first and then He'll give you the burning. Oh, wait, I thought I was supposed to manufacture that burning up. I thought, you know, the Holy Ghost was just going to come down in a big old fireball like He did at Pentecost, and He was just going to drop a big fireball in my heart, and I was going to automatically have this burning fire to do right all the time. You really think a lot of that fallen nature of yours, don't you? Really? Aren't you shocked that you could even get up in the morning and not give wholly over to sin if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God? Really? Aren't you shocked by that? If you're not, you will be. You will be. If you're not shocked by that, you're not shocked that you haven't totally been consumed by sin if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God? That it is God's grace that has plainly showed why we aren't all given and consumed by this world and taken by it and destroyed by it? It is the grace of God. Give Him glory and praise His name for it and thank Him for it. Instead of being disappointed in God and questioning God and thinking that God has somehow failed you. Notice that communion with Christ is what caused that burning in their hearts. They went to commune with Him. They wanted to commune with Him. It is not a desire that sprung from the mere will to do right. Because their wills were tainted by their emotions. Their communion with Christ restored them to a place they needed. They needed to be corrected by Christ and then restored by Him. You are being corrected by Christ and then you will be restored by Christ. That is the order. When God withholds His communion, when God withholds His comfortable presence, when God withholds that from you, He is correcting you. And after He's done correcting you and rebuking you, He will restore you. I know, you think it's supposed to be the other way around. Nope. But you don't restore people that aren't corrected, that aren't repentant, that aren't right, that aren't willing to look and say, I'm going to get this right with God. I'm going to get this right with God. Lord has showed me this. See, there's a time in every Christian's life, I believe, where God starts to really show them some things. I got to quit, I know, but I don't have to. But God starts to show them some things, right? He starts to show you your faults, your failures, your sins. You actually start to take a peek backwards that you don't like. You see some things along your Christian way that, ugh.
Right.
And you get a sick feeling. Okay. Well, what do you do with it? What I do with it is I take it to the Lord and I say, thank you, Lord, for showing me that. I don't sit down in despair and say, I can't believe I ever did that. Really? Well, you don't understand human nature very well. You should be surprised that you didn't do worse. And that it's the grace of God that kept you. And you should be thankful to the Lord for it. Amen. It says, and their eyes were opened and they knew Him and He vanished out of their sight. God's Word is the only way that you can find Him when you've lost Him. I didn't say He lost you. I said you lost Him. I like Song of Solomon. By night on my bed I sought Him with whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways. I will seek Him with whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? See, that's my duty as a pastor, as a watchman, to point you as you look and you say, have you seen the One whom my soul loveth? I say, yes, I have. He's right here. Learn of Him. Sit at His feet. I'm not a dumb dog that cannot bark. I'll point you to Jesus. I'll show you where He's at. I'll show you how to find Him whom your soul loveth. I'll show you where to find Him. These men said, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with Him, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how He was known of them in breaking of bread. Notice also that Jesus came to commune with them as they shared the witness of His presence with others and encouraged them in their sorrows. See, look at verse 36 of that text. And as they spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. That's God's order. He first rebukes, He chastens their unscriptural thinking that God somehow failed them. Then He communes with them and loves them. And here He reveals Himself unto those two that were on the road to Emmaus while they witness His presence to other sorrowful disciples. It's ministering to others. God will give you great joy and comfort when you minister to others, when you care about them, when you try to help them. Jesus said it. And we're done. He said in Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. How do I see through the darkness? How do I see by faith, right? through the darkness. But what? How do I see? I see by communion with Christ. If I ever want clarity in my situation, if I ever want to really come to the truth of that, not blame God and say, God has failed me somehow. God has not been there for me. God, I'm disappointed with God. Why? Because God didn't do what I thought that He would do for me. Jesus said, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You get that from Christ. You don't get it anywhere else. No one else can give you that. I can't give it to you. I've told you before when I've counseled them and tried to help them with the Word of God and take it. I can't make you see this. Only God can. Only God's Spirit can do that. I can't do that. But He is well able to do it. Amen. The eye salve comes from the great physician. He is able to heal your eyes. He is able to make you see. Amen? He is able to. He says this, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Your improper and foolish notions that God has failed you leads to a lack of communion with Him. And the reason you have that is because of the things that we talked about. The way to restore that is to go back to Him. Believe God. Trust Him. Follow Him. Obey Him. Surrender to Him. Your life will be much better in a shack, obedient to God, than in a mansion out of the will of God. Any day. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your words. Lord, thank you for the truth of them. Thank you for the power of the gospel. And Lord, if there be one or two here that have never been saved by the grace of God, hell awaits them. But we have that everlasting gospel that that angel from heaven preaches, warning every man and calling every man to repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. May they come to believe the gospel today. And Lord, for your children that are here, that are saved, that are children of the Most High, Lord, their hearts are burdened, hurting, full of pain and suffering. Lord, some have had suffered great loss. Some have been in depressions and desertions. Some have been tried severally. And they're heartbroken over loved ones in different situations in their lives. Father, I pray that you would help them to come to you, that they would receive that eye salve, that they would be anointed with it, and they would see clearly through the darkness, that you would strengthen them in all their ways, that they would acknowledge you. Forgive us, Lord, for being disappointed out of our ignorance. Forgive us, Lord, for charging God foolishly. Thank you, Father, for your mercy and your forgiveness. Bless the time that we have together. May we never take it for granted. Thank you for it. Bless the food that we have together and the time. In Jesus' name, amen.